Matthew 18. We're going to begin our reading at verse 21 and then read through the end of this chapter. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. What we hear now is God's Word. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of the Psalter hymnals to page 62 in the back section. This is Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning I will read the question. You may respond with the answer from page 62 in the back of the Psalter. Question 126, what does the fifth request mean?
And
we have been together looking at the Lord's Prayer, petition by petition, and this morning up to the fifth petition, the fifth request, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I think that, I don't know about your prayer life, but in mine, I will often incorporate parts of the Lord's Prayer into my daily prayers. And I think this petition, forgive us our sins, is probably the petition that we most include in our own prayers. I know I'm not always very diligent in praying for the coming of God's kingdom, thy kingdom come. Perhaps not always very diligent in praying, Lord, hallowed be your name. But every prayer, it seems, I include the petition, and forgive me of my sins. It's a natural part of our prayer life to God, to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. But I think we forget sometimes. This petition, this request, has two parts to it. Oh, we like that first part. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. We like to pray that part. But we must not forget the second part. as we also have forgiven our debtors. It is a prayer not only for forgiveness, but a prayer that we might be forgiving. And both are part of the petition. Both are required. Oh, we like the first part, but we must not forget the second part. The second part is evidence that we understand we have been forgiven. Forgiving flows from forgiveness. The two parts of the request. And that's what Jesus talks about in the parable in Matthew 18. Both forgiveness and forgiving. The whole context of Matthew 18 is a context of reconciliation. What do you do if your brother sins against you? How do you reconcile? And so Jesus gives instructions for how to reconcile a relationship. And then Peter comes with a very normal question. He says, Lord, how many times must I do this when my brother sins against me? How many times must I forgive him? Seven times? Now, Peter is actually being quite generous here. To forgive an offense seven times. You see, the rabbis of the time were teaching, if someone sins against you, you must forgive them three times. That was the rabbinic rule. So for Peter to come and say, Lord, should I forgive seven times, more than double what the law requires, he thought he was being very generous. And Jesus responds, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, again and again and again and again. Every time. Every time someone comes in repentance, we are required to forgive. And in that context then, Jesus tells this parable about forgiveness and about forgiving. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. The king is going to settle accounts with his servants. He's going to have a reckoning with them. And this one servant is brought in who has this great debt to the king. And what I find interesting is there's no mention in the parable of the man denying the debt. He doesn't say to the king, I don't owe this. He doesn't say to the king, look, there's really a good rational reason for this debt. He doesn't make excuses for himself. He appears to acknowledge that the debt really, actually exists as he's calling to settle accounts. There's a debt that is owed between the servant and the king. And Jesus sets up right away the picture given to us between God and us. We owe a debt of righteousness to God. We owe obedience to the law. And God calls us to account. And we can't say, Lord, it's really not my obligation to do that. We make no denial that there's a debt to righteousness. We make no excuses for our lack of obedience. We simply come called by God, called to account. This man was brought in owing 10,000 talents. Now, kids, I thought about doing the math and figuring out how much 10,000 talents would be in today's money and give you that figure, but that's really not the point of the parable. Parables are pictures. Parables are about relationships. And that's what Jesus is setting up here. When he says a certain man owed 10,000 talents, a talent was a unit of money. Like we have, pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters and dollars. Okay? The talent was the largest unit of money that they used, like a dollar. We don't say to somebody, I owe somebody 157 pennies. We don't say that. We speak in terms of dollars. The talent was the largest unit of money for these people. And 10,000 was the largest counting number. They would count up to 10,000 and then speak in terms of 10,000s, one 10,000 or two 10,000s or three 10,000s. It was the largest unit of money and the largest counting number. If I could equate it to today, it would sort of like being like it would be sort of like saying a man came in owing $1 million. Because we usually say million is the biggest number. Now I know technically there are bigger numbers, but that's what we use in common phrases. I've told you 1,000,000 times, don't forget to pick up your shoes. It's gonna be 1,000,000 miles till we get there. You know, all we use million in that way. A man came in owing $1,000,000 to the king. That's the sense of the parable. A certain man came in owing 10,000 talents, $1,000,000, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." The man owing $1,000,000 comes in and says, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it back." Now, some commentators suggest that at this time, to owe a debt of 10,000 talents, to owe that much money, to owe $1,000,000, it wasn't even a debt that you could attain by legal means. No one could get that much in debt legally. The implication is there's some underhanded things going on here, like a CEO calling the chief financial officer in and saying, "What's going on here?" Auditing the books. The implication is this man with the $1,000,000 debt had been stealing from the king himself. He couldn't get the debt honestly. It was a dishonest debt. If the king calls him in and says, "I want to make an accounting with you," he says, and the man says to him, "Give me a chance, I'll pay it back." What an unrealistic expectation that this man owing 10,000 talents, this man owing $1,000,000, who had stolen from the king himself, could now in any way pay that back. Imagine that. You've got a letter in the mail tomorrow from the IRS. You owe Uncle Sam $1,000,000. And you write back and say, "Give me a chance, I'll pay it back. $30,000 for the next 30 years or whatever." It's impossible. That's the point. The complete inability of the man to repay the debt. This ridiculous promise of a payment, but impossible. A man came in with a debt of 10,000 talents, $1,000,000. And he said, "Give me a chance, I'll pay it back." And what happens? Verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. The king had pity on his servant. On this servant that owed him this 10,000 talents, very likely the king's own money stolen from him. And the man comes in and the king takes pity on him. In fact, when you think about it, the pity of the king is shown even in the fact that he brought this man to account. The fact the king would call this man in to make an accounting was a beginning of the mercy of the pity that this king had. He did not let him continue to go on and let that debt get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But the king makes an accounting to stop the man. Evidently, he had no problem going deeper in debt, but the king won't let that happen. So the king, in making this accounting, is already the beginning of the mercy of the pity that he has on his servant. The picture of God and us. The fact that God calls us to account is an expression of his mercy. The fact that Sunday after Sunday we read the holy requirements of God's law is an act of mercy on God's part. He doesn't let us go on sinning without reminding us of the requirements. He brings us to account Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. God takes pity on us. He won't let us go on and go deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. The king calls the servant in. He takes pity on him and releases him and forgives him of the debt. The king doesn't ask for anything. Now, you might have expected the king would say, look, you can't pay this back. That's impossible. But let's set up a payment plan. Let's have some way by which you can offer me maybe a little bit every week, maybe a little bit every month, and then we'll pay this thing down year after year after year after year. The king doesn't do that. He doesn't defer the debt, say, I know you can't pay now, but 10 years from now I want this back from you. The king simply cancels the debt. Right then, right there. Immediately. Doesn't bargain with the man. Doesn't barter with the man. Realizes the enormity of the debt, a debt against him. Yet the king takes pity on him, shows him mercy, and forgives him the debt. What a picture of the forgiveness God gives to us. We owe him a debt that we cannot pay. We cannot offer to God a little bit here, a little bit there. Give us some time, God, we'll do better. But we're brought to account. And we see the enormity of our sin, how day after day after day we have offended a holy God. And yet when brought into his presence, he doesn't say, look, we're going to set up a payment plan for you. Look, we're going to deal this as a deferment. He forgives us then and there immediately. God's goodness, God's mercy, offenses against him. The psalmist David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. All sin is ultimately against God himself. And yet when brought to account, and we fall on our knees, even saying, oh Lord, give us a chance to repay, God says, no repayment will you offer me. I forgive the debt. Our confession says, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do and the evil that constantly clings to us. Because of Christ's blood, God forgives our sins. Someone else comes and reconciles the debt. The king forgives in our story, but we know that in our lives, the king forgives because Christ has come and made perfect satisfaction for our righteousness that we owe. Jesus Christ comes, and because of his blood, you are forgiven. Your debt is canceled. The Lord has taken pity on you. Today, he calls you to account. Today, we have read the Holy Law once again. And we see how far short we fall. And yet today, if you fall down before the king and say, oh, king, forgive me, I can promise you, I can assure you, your debt is canceled. $1 million worth of sins wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is there any wonder that we love to include this petition in our daily prayers? That we love to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts. Lord, forgive us our sins. And we know that in Christ, he has forgiven us. But the parable doesn't end there. There is a second half to the story. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, again, we could do the math on how much 100 denarii is in today's dollars, but again, that's not the point with the parable. The parable is about a relationship. 10,000 talents, the largest counting number and the largest unit of measure of money. How does that relate to 100 denarii? Well, if you were going to put it in today's parable-type language, a certain man owed $1 million to a king. And he went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 50 cents. That's the thrust of the parable. A man who had been forgiven $1 million went out and found a fellow servant who owed about 50 cents. And how does he approach this servant? He went out, he found him, he seized him. He began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." What had the king done? The king called the man in. They sat down. They had an accounting. This man goes out and grabs his fellow servant, begins to choke him. "Pay what you owe me." And when this man goes out and grabs his fellow servant and says, "Pay what you owe me," the fellow servant falls down and pleads with him. And he says, "Have patience with me, I will pay you." Now that was a real promise. Unlike the first servant's promise, give me time, I'll pay $1 million back. This one comes and says, "Have mercy on me, I will pay it back." That was a real promise. He could make atonement for the debt, the 50 cent debt that he owed. But the man will hear none of it. He won't listen to the cries for mercy from his fellow servant. "Give me patience, I will pay you." The first man refused, and he went and put him in prison till he should pay the entire debt. And yet, how often don't we see ourselves with the attitude of that first servant? Oh, we love to rejoice in the forgiveness of our $1 million debt. But when a family member, when a church member, when a friend at work offends us, sins against us in maybe one small thing, we hold on to that so tightly. That 50 cent offense sometimes means more to us than the $1 million forgiveness. Remember the relative weight of the sin. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There is an obligation on our part that when there are offenses, and there will be offenses, there will be real offenses. The man doesn't deny the debt. These two men recognize there has been a break between them. There's a debt that's owed. But one says, "Give me a chance to repay. Let me reconcile." And the first one says, "I'll hear nothing of that," and refuses reconciliation. The man who was forgiven $1 million would hold a 50 cent grudge against his neighbor. God had forgiven him immediately. God had forgiven him completely. And yet how often we are so willing to withhold forgiveness from our family members, from church friends, from our co-workers. We'll get back to you about whether we'll forgive you or not. Let me think about whether I want to forgive you, when God has forgiven us immediately and He has forgiven us completely. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There are two parts to this prayer. The fellow servants recognized that. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" The honor of the king is at stake. He has shown mercy to a servant, and the expectation is that that servant will also show mercy. And yet when that doesn't happen, in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailer so he should pay all his debt. That is impossible. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," does not make our forgiveness of others a condition of us being forgiven. There is no condition for us being forgiven. Christ's righteousness assures our forgiveness. But as evidence that we have been forgiven, we absolutely must forgive others. Our confession says, "Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors." Our forgiveness of others is not a condition, it is evidence that we have been forgiven, that we understand forgiveness, that we recognize $1 million has been taken away. And yet how often we hold on to that 50-cent sin, and you say, "Reverend Niemeyer, but the sin was so great, it was so offensive, it was 100 times worse." $1 million, $500 sin. Who are we to hold a grudge? We have been forgiven, washed, cleansed, immediately by God, completely by God. Who are we to hold a grudge against our neighbor? And sometimes we'll say, "Well, yeah, okay, I'm willing to forgive, but he better come and fall down before me first. He better come and fall on his knees." Well, we didn't read this section earlier of Matthew 18 in reconciliation, but Jesus makes it clear that if someone has something against you, you go to them. Even if we are the ones who are sinned against, it's our obligation to go and reconcile and to forgive the offense. And you say, "Well, okay, fine, I'll do that. But how many times do I have to?" How many times, Peter? 7 times? I tell you, 70 times 7. Every time. Because that's how God forgives us. We don't go to God and say, "Lord, forgive me for this sin." And he says, "I'm sorry. 7 times are up. You've used your allotment." Every time we ask for forgiveness, God's mercy and grace overflow to forgive us. And so it is to be with us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. Yes, it is difficult. It is not easy to reconcile. But when we reflect on what God has done for us, forgiving $1 million debt, who are we to hold on to a 50-cent offense? Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that as many times as we come to you, again and again and again, you will forgive us. You will wash us. You will cleanse us. You will cancel the debt. Oh, we praise you for that. We praise you for the work of Jesus Christ, your Son, that washes us clean from our guilt. And we pray that your Spirit might work mightily in our hearts, in our lives,
that we might, as evidence of your grace, have that same mindset of forgiveness toward those who offend us. Oh Lord God, if we this morning are holding on to grudges, if we this morning are refusing to forgive offenses, forgive us. Forgive us for not evidencing the grace we have received. And help us in our families, in our church family, with our co-workers, with our friends, to seek reconciliation. For you have reconciled us to you. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.